from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 16, if you'll turn there with me. Hear the word of the Lord. Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except by mutual consent, and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you, because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?
Would you bow your heads with me? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord God, in this world that is so broken and there's so much that we human beings get wrong, Lord, we thank you that your love is perfect, that your ways are beyond our understanding, that your grace is amazing. And God, in trying to understand your love, help us to receive your love. Help us, Lord, to really believe in your love, as it's difficult sometimes for us human beings to grasp and to fathom and to be able to receive love. And Lord, help us not only to receive it from you, but also to pass it on then to others, to overflow, to give that love in your name. Lord, we thank you that love was shown most clearly at the cross, and that because of the cross, that our sins are forgiven and washed away. And so we're able, Lord, to confess them, be honest about them, to bring them to you, and once again, to receive your grace and to be made whole again. Lord, we ask that by your love you would dispel the darkness, the doubt, the sin, the emptiness, the shame, the addiction, whatever it is, Lord, that we're dealing with that is a part of this broken world. Lord, by your love, bring restoration and healing and wholeness and truth and light. And I thank you that when you bring that, it changes us. It may not always change our circumstances right away, but you begin by changing us by faith, just by your presence in our lives. But we do pray that would work its way out into our circumstances and into our world, and that we as individuals and as families and as a church can be a force for bringing your love to this world that needs it so desperately. Lord, we want to just bring to you all those needs that we come with and that we bear for the people that we know and in this world that we care about. Lord, we think about those who have lost their homes in fires this past week. Lord, for their needs, we just pray that you would provide. And Lord, we want to specifically bring to you the nation of France after the terror attacks that they suffered and trying to understand where do they go from here. Lord, I pray that you would be with the church in France and bring light into the darkness. Lord, I pray that whatever we come with, whatever burdens, whether we're feeling we're doing well spiritually or not so well spiritually, we are here today asking that you would do the work that only you can do in us. And we thank you in advance for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to sing a hymn about God's love, number 180. Love divine, all loves excelling. And would you stand with me as we sing it together? Series through the book of 1 Corinthians, we come to a chapter that talks a lot about marriage and different things related to that. And so I thought it'd be an appropriate time to share with you a list, in case you haven't heard it already, in a wedding that I've done. I use this list in a lot of weddings, but I keep refining my list of the 10 least inspiring quotes about marriage. Okay, number 10 is this. When a man stops taking a girl out, it doesn't always mean they've broken up. He may have married her. Number 9 is this. The chief cause of divorce is marriage. Number 8, marriage is an institution in which a man loses his bachelor's degree and a woman gains her master's. Number 7, they say when a man holds a woman's hand before marriage, it's love. After marriage, it's self-defense. Number 6, marriage means commitment. Of course, so does insanity. Number 5, before marriage, he talks and she listens. After marriage, she talks and he listens. Later, they both talk and the neighbors listen. Number 4, a honeymoon is the vacation a man takes before starting to work for a new boss. Number 3, marriage, the only sport in which the trapped animal has to buy the license. You ever thought about it that way? Number 2, I married my wife for her looks, but not the ones she's been giving me lately. And number 1, marriage is like flies on the window pane. Those on the outside want in, and those on the inside want out. Now, actually, at one wedding when I shared those, I was booed by the crowd, the guests at this wedding. It was a rough crowd. Now, I do not give that list to encourage those perspectives, but rather to show the cynicism that seems to be pretty prevalent in our society about marriage. God has a view of marriage that's a bit more positive than that, and so should we. He also has a positive view of singleness, but for a different reason than reflected in these quotes. Now, I know that in addressing the number of people that we have here today, I'm speaking to some who are married, some who are single, some who will one day be married, some who used to be married, some who are remarried, some who wish they weren't married, and some who wish they were married, and probably some other variations that I haven't mentioned. But for all of us, God has something to say. And God's love and God's plan doesn't depend on our marital status. So, in today's text, the Apostle Paul addresses marriage and singleness and a number of issues with each, helping us grasp a godly perspective on all of it. And so, in your outlines there, number 1 is simply this, that marriage is a good thing, all right? It's important to know, and not everybody understands that or believes that, but marriage is a good thing. Those 10 quotes may be recognized as jokes, but we know that marriage isn't easy. It can be a source of great joy and great blessing, but also a source of great disappointment and pain in some other situations. There are times when all a married person can focus on is the last part of verse 1 of the text. It is good for a man not to marry, okay? some of us have been there, you know, but we need to remember marriage is, as God designed it to be, is a good thing. And it was God's idea. It isn't just a human arrangement, some people claim. Oh, that's just a human, you know, arrangement. No, the creator of the universe instituted marriage to be a blessing to human beings who bear his image. And that gives great significance to this thing. There's a host of things that could be said about how marriage is a good thing, but for today, let's take a look at these. Letter A, we were made for connection. Right? We were made for connection. You know, when God created all the wonderful things that we see in creation, he declared them all to be good, right? The plants and trees, he created them and said, hey, it's good. The stars in the sky, it was good. The fish in the sea and the birds of the air and all the land animals, and he said, hey, this is all good. But when he formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life, he saw something that was not good. And Genesis 2:18 says, it is not good for the man to be alone. So we know that God proposed an amazing counterpart for Adam, a being that would be a perfect complement to him in every way, a source of never-ending joy for him. But Adam asked what that would cost him. And he was told it would cost an arm and a leg. And so he said, what can I get for a rib? And you know, the other silly jokes that come from that story. But seriously, we're made in God's image. And God is a relational being. And all through Scripture, we see how incredibly important it is to God that he have connection with us. He sacrificed his son so that we could have that connection with him. And so, we human beings made in God's image, and we mess it up so much. But the fact remains, we're made for connection. And marriage is a way that God designed for that connection to take place. Like I said, even though we fail at it so terribly sometimes. But that reality runs through the chapter. It speaks about physical connection and instructing couples not to deny each other that connection. Don't use it as a bargaining chip or a weapon or a way to exert power over each other. But also speaks of spiritual connection. The reason that a couple might set aside that physical connection for a time is to devote themselves to prayer. And it shows connection at the spiritual level. Two people praying together, seeking God together. And that's such a hugely important element in a marriage that works. That they connect in prayer. They connect at a spiritual level. Too many marriages aren't connected that way. They're lopsided that way. One seeks God and one doesn't. And I tell couples in premarital counseling, it doesn't matter what other things you might have in common, what other compatibilities there might be. If you aren't going the same direction spiritually, that's going to make it difficult. There's a reason God says in 1 Corinthians 6:14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. That's 2 Corinthians, I believe. If you're a follower of Jesus, please don't consider marrying an unbeliever. I can introduce you to too many who have and let you see for yourself the pain in their eyes. Marriage is a good thing because it provides connection that we were made for, spiritual connection being the most significant of all. But letter B, under why marriage is a good thing, it reflects Christ's love for the church. Now, this isn't stated explicitly in this text, but there is that Ephesians chapter 5 passage that instructs husbands and wives to love and respect each other in the way that Christ loved the church, and the church honors Christ. And we won't take time right now to go to that passage, but it gives the high calling for marriage, the noble thing that it is because of what it reflects, Christ's love for the church. There is a divine, eternal romance that Scripture describes, and the book of Revelation speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb, when Christ and His bride, the church, are united forever. Marriage between two human beings is to be a reflection of that divine romance. Let me share a verse that I share at every wedding that I do now. It's 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, this is how... I see on the screen, that's not the verse I intended to put up there. I gave the wrong passage. I'm sorry. It's 1 John 3:16. And it says, this is how we know what love is. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and so we ought to lay down our lives for each other. So again, sorry for the wrong text there, but it's 1 John 3:16. Again, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and so we ought to lay down our lives for each other. That's a verse that every married person should ponder, meditate on, and process deeply, because it's a critical secret to the success of every marriage. And this value is reflected through the text. It isn't about getting out of a relationship what you want to make you happy. It's about laying down your life for the other. And if we could grasp Christ's example of love and exhibit that in marriage, what a difference it would make. Letter C, God uses marriage to make us holy. Whenever I do a wedding, I look out over a crowd of guests and family and friends gathered together, and usually scores of people who all want the same thing for that day and for the future, for those two people standing in front of us. We all want them to be happy, right? But we know that for so many of those couples, in time, that person that once made them happy eventually doesn't make them so happy anymore. And if your marriage doesn't make you happy anymore, well, what's the point? And that's a fair question, unless there's something more significant in marriage than just happiness. In his book, Sacred Marriage, the author, Gary Thomas, dares to ask a question. This question: what if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? That's quite a question. And he makes a good case that God did indeed do just that. Design marriage more to make us holy than to make us happy. And despite what the love stories of our culture would say, God's idea is better. And of course, it's ideal to have both, right? To make us holy and to make us happy. The romance stories of our culture have caused us to expect so much by way of romance, but so little spiritually, which should be the other way around. To really see this truth, we only have to consider the story of the prophet Hosea. God instructed Hosea to marry a certain woman. Her name was Gomer. And I think Hosea probably could have gotten over her name, you know, Gomer. But the tough part, though, was that God told him in advance that she would be unfaithful to him multiple times. And if we wonder how in the world God could ask that of somebody, the only conclusion that makes any sense is that he wanted somebody else, he wanted a human being to understand what he, God, feels like when his people are unfaithful to him. And so obviously, in this case and in ours, God works in marriage to perform deep spiritual work in us that wouldn't happen otherwise. Marriage forces you to deal with and figure out what it means to love another flawed human being without the easy escape when things get difficult. And the text deals with that call to not separate and to not divorce if possible, but to reconcile. And I know it doesn't always work out that way. And I don't judge those whose marriages have ended in divorce, but even in that process, something that people go through, there's opportunity to grow closer to God. And many have through those difficulties. So you also in marriage come face to face with your own issues. And this person that you're married to tends to put a finger on the stuff in your heart that isn't right. You can't ignore it, or you can ignore it, try to, and blame them, but the fact is marriage is the best opportunity to deal with what's in your heart. There's a famous quote from the Greek philosopher Socrates. He says, you know what, by all means, marry. If you get a good wife, you'll be happy. If you get a bad one, you'll become a philosopher. I don't know what his wife thought about that quote, to alter that quote a little bit in the light of God's presence in it all, if you have a great marriage, praise the Lord. You've got lots of reasons to be thankful, grateful. But if you have a difficult marriage, please see it as a path by which God is sanctifying and refining your character, making you holy through the difficulties of that difficult marriage. Through it, God is truly making you a better person, more like Christ. So, in these ways and many more, marriage is a good thing. But secondly, the thing we see here is that singleness is also a good thing. God wants us to realize it's a good thing too. Why? How is it a good thing? Well, letter A, it is an honorable calling, okay? It's not just missing out on something. It in itself is an honorable calling. Did you know that in the Middle Ages, the church, for centuries, the church's attitude was that singleness was preferable. It is the most honorable, preferable state for a person, spiritually speaking. And they wrestled with is it possible to view marriage as a good thing? They saw it more as a compromise and saw married people as second class spiritually. That's quite a change from what I've sometimes heard from single people today. They often feel that everything is geared for couples and families, and to be single, they sometimes feel, is looked upon with suspicion or seen as less than the best and missing out. If you're single and have ever felt that, let me assure you, God does not view singleness as second-class status in his kingdom. Look at verse 7 in the text. He says, Paul says, I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Paul himself was evidently single, and he speaks of it as a gift, indicating that marriage is a gift that some are given, and singleness is equally a gift for others. It's not a sentence of incompleteness, but a very honorable thing to which some people are called. And Jesus also And the gospel spoke about those who forego marriage intentionally for the sake of the kingdom, which leads us to a second reason that singleness is good, and that is that it frees one to focus on God. It's a simple fact that as many good things as marriage can bring to a person's life, it's something that requires a huge amount of time and effort and attention that a single person is free then to invest elsewhere. Look at how Paul states it further down in the chapter, verses 32 to 35. He says, I'd like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. A married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you might live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Again, you know, Paul, as a single man, didn't have a honeydew list that kept him occupied with things around the house. Marriage brings many good things to a person's life, but along with them, many practical issues that keep a married person occupied. But you hear what Paul is saying. The single person is free to focus more energy on using his or her time in service to God. Now, Paul is not saying, leading us to the conclusion that marriage is bad, singleness is the only way to go. No, both are good. They just have different pros and cons. Marriage has great blessings and great challenges, and singleness does as well. They're just different blessings and challenges. And one of the blessings of singleness is the ability to give more undivided attention to the Lord and to his work and to his kingdom. So those who are married should have no regrets, but for those who are single, this is a factor to consider. And finally, letter C, singleness frees one of the complications of marriage and the pain of broken marriage. Let's face it, again, we are sinful human beings, and whatever sinful human beings are a part of will be polluted by sin from every angle, and that's why marriage, again, intended by God to be a great source of blessing and strength and encouragement, for some it becomes a terrible source of pain and frustration and discouragement, and many do not last. And so we find the verses that speak about those contemplating leaving or divorcing, and we'll look at more of those next week, but Paul acknowledges some marriages don't work out. Without blame or judgment, that's how it is in a broken world, and that's one of the risks of entering marriage and why we need to take it very seriously before we do so. Those marriages that do work, that do last, most often do so only with a huge amount of effort. It's a rare thing to find a marriage that is easy. The second part of verse 28, Paul says this, but those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. It's probably not a good verse to put on your Valentine's Day card to your spouse. But it is truth, and it is another reason that those who are single should not feel cheated or empty or forgotten. But, folks, here is God's call to all of us, all right? Whether you're married or single, either way, you can, right where you are, be completely devoted and dedicated to God. The most important thing in the world, your relationship with God, is not dependent on your marital status. And whatever failures and brokenness of your past in that regard, or whatever your hopes or worries about the future in that regard, where you are right now, you can say, Lord, I bring what I am to you. That's what God wants. So don't give in to the myth of the greener grass, you know, that your relationship with God could be so much better if only something were different about my marital status. That your marriage is a hindrance to your walk with God, or that your singleness is a hindrance to your walk with God. No. Where you are right now, thank God that God can use it, and God is using it for good. And you know, in all this, it's important to recognize that, you know, we human beings just want to be loved, right? That's what people seek in marriage. That's why a lot of people struggle with singleness. But it's the cry of every human heart, whether we admit it or not. We want to be loved. But here's what we all need to hear loud and clear. You are loved. You are loved with an everlasting love by a perfect person who is willing to become one of us, to suffer as one of us, to suffer with us, to suffer for us, to be crucified, to overcome hell itself, to be with you forever. That sounds like a pretty great love story, and it's your story. You are loved. You are loved. Will you receive God's love today? In a moment, we're going to celebrate proof of that love as we come to the Lord's table. And again, that verse, and again, I apologize for getting the text wrong for the overhead, but it's 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That is the definition of love. And you are the object of that love. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you. Thank you that we are loved. And Lord, in whatever situation we find ourselves today, in regard to marriage and singleness and all of that, God, I thank you that as important as that is, that what is infinitely more important is that your grace receives us where we are. And in all of our brokenness and all of our mistakes and all of our failure, and you have the power to redeem. And Lord, in these moments ahead when we receive the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, and we just sit in your presence and ponder what it means that you would do this for us. God, I pray that we would all be overwhelmed again, afresh and anew with the greatness of your love for us and how wonderful it is. And so, Lord, what can we say but thank you? In Jesus' name, amen. Gentlemen, would you come? And as they prepare to serve us, I always give the reminder, you don't need to be a member of our church or any church in particular, but you simply need to be to know that what we do today is that you understand what it means that Jesus did this for you. And so, before we begin, also a reminder, please hold on to the elements until everyone's been served, and then we'll partake together. But let's pray once more. Lord Jesus, we remember that night that you were betrayed and that you became the Passover lamb, the sacrifice for us. Lord, thank you for calling us to remember you in this way. Lord, make it real to us again as we wait in your presence, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. On that night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together now. After they had eaten, Jesus took the cup and he lifted it up and he said, "This is a cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's drink together now. Lord Jesus, thank you that your presence takes this from being mere ritual to reality. Lord, that what you did on the other side of the world 2,000 years ago makes all the difference to us here and now. The hope that it brings to us, the freedom from shame and guilt, the glory that awaits us and helps us to live in expectation and joy, and the love that it proves to us once and for all. So, Lord, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You lead us in that closing hymn.
Hymn 187. If you would stand and sing with me. Thank you.
Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath, and say when the death do light hold on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
You know, I love that hymn because it's just a great way to express our love to the Lord. And I think I have it on pretty good authority that he loves you back. So may God bless you, and may you go in a great awareness of the depth of his love for you, and may that change your week for his glory. Amen.